This afternoon, we open the Word of God in the New Testament in the letter of James, page 1199 in our Pew Bible. The letter of James, chapter 1, the verses 13 to 27. There we read the Word of God as follows. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's our scripture passage. This afternoon, we have our focal point in the 10th commandment and what we confess regarding it in Lord's Day 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 893 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal. 893. In Lord's Day 44, we echo the word of God regarding the 10th commandment as follows. What is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest desire or thought, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of disobedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature, and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that we may never stop striving, and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. That's Lord's Day 44. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the 10th commandment, brothers and sisters, we are looking at a different commandment. So far, each of the commandments introduced a certain theme or aspect of life. That's not the case in the 10th commandment. It doesn't present a new topic. The 7th commandment already spoke about the fact that you may not covet your neighbor's wife. The fact that you should not set your desire on the possessions of your neighbor received our attention in the 8th commandment. The 10th commandment does not add a new transgression to the 9 that we have already. Rather, it bears the roots to those 9. With the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, the Heidelberg Catechism applies it even to the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's commandments. That's because we see the Lord enter our heart as the source. It's the place where the sins against all the commandments originate. Consequently, the Heidelberg Catechism also mentioned the heart twice in answer 113. That's where the 10th commandment's coveting takes place. Now, among people, beloved, this concern about what goes on in our heart and mind does not seem too critical. For governments, for instance, transgressions against the 5th, the 6th, the 7th, the 8th, and the 9th commandment necessitate legislation of some sort, because they must be forbidden in a society upholding law and order. However, whether you covet your neighbor's wife or whether you have set your desire on your neighbor's house does not interest the government. The government is concerned with our outward behavior, our conduct towards the neighbor. Perhaps now, in this time of terrorism and threats of terrorism, the government may be alarmed by ideas, words, and plans, yet it will not concern itself with what's living in our hearts. The Lord God, however, beloved, surely is concerned about that. He is interested very much with what's living in our heart. He shows his serious concern with the 10th commandment, not only for outward behavior, but also for our inner condition. That's because the Lord wants to reach our heart. He wants to see what our heart desires. He wants to know who or what controls our heart. But that's important for our outward behavior as well. He wants to see what choices we make, what priorities we have, what we are living for. Yes, the Lord aims for our heartfelt desire for Him and His service, for Him and for our neighbor. That's why he addresses us in the 10th commandment. The Lord wants to see our hearts controlled, not by coveting, but by his word and spirit. So So that's how I summarize the message of this afternoon. The Lord wants to see our hearts controlled, not by coveting, our first point, but by His Word and Spirit, our second point. So God does not want to see our hearts controlled by coveting. When the Heidelberg Catechism helps us to explain the 10th commandment, brothers and sisters, it clearly shows the radical nature of this commandment. Not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any of God's commandments, should ever rise in our heart. Rather, with all our heart, we should always hate all sin and delight in all righteousness. That's putting it in the strongest possible terms, all right. Our heart is forbidden territory for even the smallest trace of transgression. Whatever tends to move even for a millimeter in the direction of disobedience is taboo for our heart. It's not allowed to enter. Not even the slightest thought or the least trace of unrighteousness. For the heart of God's people must be for the Lord alone, for the Lord completely. God wants an undivided heart and no part-time devotion. You can't serve two masters, the Lord Jesus said, like God and Mammon. No, give me your heart, the Lord demands, and give it for 100%. Therefore, with all your heart, hate all sins. Every one of them. Not just some blatant ones, or those irritating sins, or the annoying ones, but also the pleasant ones you cherish. Love me and my will with the delight of your whole heart. So the question regarding our life, beloved, is the question about who is in control of our heart. In the Bible, the heart of man is his inner life. It's the headquarters of our life, the central office and the place where the CEO makes the plans. That's where the ideas originate, where the course is set and the policies are made. We often speak of heart and mind in one breath, for we know that from its nerve center, the nerve system is controlled, which gives the impulses to our hands, our feet, even to the tips of our tongues. That's why it is no wonder that King Solomon, in his wisdom, gave this wise counsel. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Other translations speak about the issues of life originating in the heart. Yes, and then I should add that also much that is not expressed or shown comes up in our heart as well. Then that it is not expressed is a good thing, though, for it can be so corrupt sometimes. What is expressed is often bad enough already. A world of sin and unrighteousness. As the Lord Jesus tells his disciples when he speaks about what makes us unclean, he intimates that it's not what enters man's mouth that makes him unclean, but what comes out of it. For they come out of his heart, namely evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Matthew 15, verse 19. Well, with these sinful considerations and evil thoughts, brothers and sisters, we are in the realm of the 10th commandment. They are in our hearts and lead to evil plans and wicked deeds. The Lord knows that. He knows the hearts of man, and he discerns our every thought. You shall not covet, he says. He says so because he knows how things start out there and proceed from there and where it leads us. Yes, he shows that he knows through the words of James, for instance, which we read, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. From this world of temptations, all sorts of temptations can come to you, James says. And if you don't resist it, he adds, then that temptation from outside and the desire from inside find each other, which does not remain without consequences. Then your desire conceives and gives birth to sin, to concrete sins. If its growth is not stopped, it will eventually lead to death, to a breach with God. The reason for such serious consequences, beloved, is that these temptations from the world and those desires in our hearts all exist away from God. The world and our natural inclinations and desires tend to seek a life on their own. The Apostle John writes that so clearly in his epistle too. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. 1 John 2, verse 16. People desire a lot of things. They can't keep their eyes from a lot of things. It occupies their mind, it attracts them, and it intrigues their heart. Yes, so much so that their heart goes out to it, and if possible, their hands as well. Meanwhile, they forgot God and don't consider their Heavenly Father. That's what John calls the lust of their eyes. Then with their looking for the things that they don't have, while others do, they covet. The neighbor's wife, his house, his car, his position, his status in society, you name it. Before you know it, you make plans to get them too, even though you know you can't or shouldn't or that it isn't good for you. There are quite a few examples in the Bible, brothers and sisters, that can illustrate this point very well. Of course, first of all, what happened with Eve, who looked at the fruit and who saw that it was desirable and took it. Think also, for instance, of the passage we read in Joshua in connection with the 8th commandment. In his answer to Joshua, Achan expresses very accurately what had happened with him. I quote, "It is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." You hear that? I saw, I coveted, and I took them. That's where you have the process that James is speaking about. You see the progress from his heart to his hands. Sin against the 10th commandment. And what disastrous consequences it had for Achan himself, for his family, and for Israel. It broke up the bond with the Lord terribly. Just as it happened with David, for instance, when he had seen Bathsheba bathe herself. What misery it brought. Oh, remember King Ahab, who coveted his neighbor's vineyard so much that he came to committing the sins of perjury, murder, and theft. Now, we all realize, I'm sure, that this may be different from the coveting of each one of us. The one has his weaknesses here, the other there. The Lord knows that too. That's why he includes in this commandment some very practical and concrete aspects of our life. The Lord gives us all a house, which means not just a roof over our head, but a household, personal possessions, and a job. He doesn't give the same to each of us. Some get more than others. That applies as well to our status of being married or not, or to the character of our spouse. We are not all in the same position. With our possessions, it's not any different either. Let's be honest that in our present society, it seems to make a difference what car you drive, what clothes you wear, or what luxuries you can afford. Well, then the Lord doesn't want us to covet what he doesn't give us, or what won't be good for us, or what belongs to our neighbor. You can turn that around too, of course. Then the Lord God wants you to be content and satisfied and thankful for what he does give you and considers good for you. Now, why does the Lord direct your heart and mind that way, beloved? Because the sin against this commandment ruins your life. It enslaves you once again. Rather, the Lord simply wants you to be doing well with what you have and not be embittered by jealousy. Envy, he says in Proverbs 14, verse 30, rots the bones. When you are never satisfied, never have enough, you're always looking at what others have who have more, you ruin your life spiritually. Why? Well, what's envy? What's jealousy at bottom? It is disagreement with the Lord your God. You feel that he doesn't take care of you the way he should. You're setting your heart on things the Father has not given you. Hence, the Apostle John observes, the love of the Father is not in him. You're kind of exchanging it for a life of pride, of envy, of jealousy, for a life that seems greater, more attractive, and better than the life the Lord is giving you. That's a life that will end up in death, eventually. It's so important, beloved, that we trust the Father and that we are content with the life he gives us. Oh, sure, I know that this does not mean that you may not try to improve yourself or your circumstances as long as you do it with the Lord. Pray him for it. Ask him to help you in it. Bless your efforts. However, if you leave him out of it and you are dissatisfied in the meantime, you won't be happy with it either. The Lord who delivered his people from bondage, from the slavery to sin and from the world, the Lord doesn't want our hearts to be enslaved again. Slave to our sinful desires, slave to our discontentment, or slave to a life he doesn't want for us. That's why he gives the 10th commandment, so that we may keep our heart free in Christ, free for God and for his word and his commandments. The Lord doesn't want to see our hearts controlled by coveting, but by his word and Holy Spirit, our second point. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land. We read in the second reading of the law in Deuteronomy 5, verse 21. Now, as I indicated before, brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean that the Lord forbids all desiring, aspirations, and ambitions for change. He doesn't pursue apathy or so, the way that's pursued in Buddhism, for instance. There, people seek to strive more and more for a life without desires or wishes in order to end up in perfect bliss and happiness of a unity with God. The Lord doesn't want us to be people with a lifeless heart or a docile mind. For then we are no true children of God or even human beings any longer. Rather, the Lord wants to have our heart. He wants to see what controls our heart. Who is in control of my heart and to whom do I listen? To myself or to God? As he speaks to us by his word and Holy Spirit. Lord's Day 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism, brothers and sisters, wants to express the fact that with the 10th commandment, the Lord wants to stimulate us, motivate us to a different life. The Lord wants us to delight in all righteousness. He wants to see us begin to live not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. He motivates us to seek more and more eagerly the righteousness of Christ and strive to be renewed more and more after God's image. Do you see that all these expressions denote activity and motivation? That is because the Lord activates our heart and motivates our mind to live for him in Christ through his Holy Spirit. Yet he doesn't do that as a taskmaster standing behind us with a whip, the way we used to in Egypt in the time when we were driven by sin. No, the Lord activates, but he does not do so in some form of activism, which makes us restless and anxious. That could lead to apathy as well, namely when you are never doing enough or when you become so discouraged that it's never good enough. Such a wrong understanding of God's motivation could lead you to think that if the holiest have only a small beginning of the new obedience, then I may as well forget about trying. For then I won't get anywhere with my small accomplishments in obedience to God. No, beloved, the Lord sets our heart in motion. He gives us a new heart by his Holy Spirit. He gives us a new heart that has many expressions and much output as well. It's moved and motivated, however, by his word and by his spirit, the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that's not something that comes up here in the 10th commandment, finally. In the previous commandments, the Heidelberg Catechism has shown as well that those respective commandments pursued a different mentality, a different attitude towards our parents, for instance, or towards our neighbor, our spouse, our neighbor's possessions and reputation. Every time again, we saw that the Lord does not suffice with the outward situation or regards only the extreme transgression like killing and committing adultery and lying blatantly. Rather, he was concerned about our heart in every respect. Now, with the 10th commandment, the Lord wants to end his pursuit of the newness of our life with his desire for us to have a love and delight to all righteousness. That's something that goes so deep and is so all-encompassing that we cannot even begin to try to live that way by ourselves. So as we confess in Lord's Day 44, when we are converted to God and with earnest purpose begin to live according to all the commandments of God, we've got to go on our knees. The Lord wants us to live a life from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ completely. He doesn't want us to resign to the fact that we can do more than just a small beginning anyway. He wants us to long eagerly for the obedience of Christ. That's an obedience we receive from the Holy Spirit who renews us after the image of Christ. That's what he promised us. And therefore we must pray that he may dwell in us so that we are going to look and act more and more like Christ. Well, that starts with a new heart. That begins with the preaching of the word, as the Apostle James indicated. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. You see the parallel with what he wrote at first? The temptations of the world and our sinful desires conceive sin. Well, now, the word of truth working in our heart, a new desire for righteousness, conceives a new birth, namely of obedience. Do you see, beloved, that such a holy desire worked in our heart by the word of God and by his Holy Spirit will change our life and put it on a different track? For then we won't remain just hearers of the word, says James, but also doers. James had learned that so well from his brother in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who at one time had put it very sharply as well. Who are my true mother, my real brothers and sisters? They who do not only hear the word of God, but who also do it. You can imagine how much that must have hurt James at the time. He never forgot. Word and deed are important. Also, without his word, our deeds will never be good. I want to stress that, especially because you can hear in our time, in certain circles belonging to the holiness movement, that if you are truly converted and love the Lord, you will do his will spontaneously and you won't need his law any longer. That's wrong and dangerous. For also, when you love the Lord, you still need his word all the time and for everything. For the renewing power of the Holy Spirit is exactly this, that we no longer listen to ourselves, but to the Lord in his word and in his commandments and do them. Then what does the Lord want us to do, beloved? Well, nothing spectacular, James says. What it pursues is faithfulness and obedience. Yes, we recognize in his examples the Messiah. We see Christ in his kingdom and his righteousness. In what? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Do you see the care, the shepherd's heart, and the compassion of your Messiah? These won't be things that will make it in the paper or in the news on TV. Yet, that's what the Lord pursues in our new life. That's what we must desire to display as an expression of our heart, our new heart. Faithfulness and obedience, a sincere desire to live according to all the commandments of God in love to God and to the neighbor. Now, does such a life not drive you out to Christ, beloved, and move you to prayer for his Holy Spirit? We are eager, right, for such a new life, are we not? We have seen clearly enough, right, that we have displeased God with our sins. Then sure, you may desire to work in this world and to make progress in your career and aim for certain ideals as long as you do it for Christ's sake and for the furtherance of his kingdom and not for your own glory. Then you will also be able to prioritize better, so that the things that are more important, the things that remain, come first. Your life with God, your Bible study, your pursuit of God's kingdom and church, your participation in the communion of saints, your love and care for your neighbor, your lifestyle also by which you attract your neighbor to Christ. Oh, sure, then we realize that we won't be able to keep God's will perfectly. We can love his law, though. Yes, we may look forward to the goal of perfection after this life. Let's then use his word and pray his Holy Spirit that we may continue more and more on the way to that perfection. For that's what our new heart desires, right? Our heart that wants to live in thankfulness and contentment from the love of the Father. Amen.